Tonight it's good to be back with you again as we continue our study, our series of lessons on personal evangelism and personal work. And in our first lesson, I gave to you my paradigm, my personal paradigm, my view, my perspective, just the way I think of personal work and personal evangelism, and that is simply being a good neighbor. I'm not out there trying to hoodwink anyone. I'm not trying to manipulate anyone or do anything such as that. I'm just out there being a good neighbor, and that's just a simple way that I think about it. When it comes to personal work, I look at it like good neighbor personal work. When it comes to personal evangelism, I look at it like good neighbor evangelism. And I have to take just a moment and compliment the congregation. As I go throughout my day-to-day activities, it seems like hardly a day goes by I hear indirectly of what someone in the congregation is doing for another. And it might be that someone who's sick has received a call or has received a card or meals are being taken over and things such as that, and no one's telling you to do those things, and that's perhaps the best thing of it. Those are things you're deciding to do on your own that are good to do, and you're doing them, and they mean a lot to those to whom you're doing them for. And it makes this congregation to be the type of congregation that a lot of people are going to want to be a part of. They want to be a part of a group that is working, that cares about others, that cares about the lost, and is reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to lead others to Christ. So I compliment you on that. The second lesson was titled, Don't Worry, Just Do It. And the point of that lesson was that God has fully equipped us. We don't need to have any special training. We do not need to go to some special school and get some special degree. But all of us in the audience tonight who are Christians already are fully equipped, and we just need to go out and do it. We talked about two things that may give us problems from time to time. We may lose our first love, and if that's the case, we need to repent. And we always need to be careful of that, because all of us can become lackadaisical and things such as that. Sometimes it's fear. Fear of rejection or fear of not being perfect. And we need to understand and to know that it's not about us, it's about God. And that the battle belongs to the Lord. And we talked about David and Goliath and some other examples with that. Tonight's lesson is titled, asks the question, what works today? What works to bring people to Christ today? As we talk about this, I want to spend the majority of our time going to the Bible. And I want to look at the authority for such a discussion. Already in your hearing tonight from Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. You see that I have the PowerPoint slide is incorrect. Mark 16, verses 15 through 16, that the Great Commission there is communicated to us from Mark, and that Jesus commanded the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those who believe and are baptized shall be saved, but those who disbelieve will be condemned. Turn your Bibles tonight with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and read with me as Matthew records the Great Commission. And he goes into just a little bit more detail, and perhaps it's that extra detail I want to talk about for a moment tonight. Matthew chapter 28, and beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, Jesus commanded the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And as they would make disciples of all the nations, teaching them all that God had commanded them, this would be a part of what they taught them. And that is how to go out and to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 8, and we see that that is exactly what occurred. That Christians in the first century, very early part of the church, that they were evangelistic. In Acts chapter 8 and beginning in verse 1, here we see that Saul had been persecuting the church, that he had been putting them to death, at least agreeing with others to put them to death. And we saw in Acts chapter 7 where he was a part of that with Stephen. And it says in the middle of verse 8, "And on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. Women, he put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." And so here are just everyday people. As the church is being persecuted and people are being run out of their homes and run out of their towns, fleeing for safety, possibly with their families, what were they doing? They were naturally telling others about Jesus Christ and about salvation in Jesus Christ and the gospel, and the gospel was spreading throughout the world. Now turn your Bibles with me to four scriptures regarding evangelism and the church. The first one is 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're talking right now about the authority by which we can ask the question, what works best today as we go out and try to reach people? We're talking about the authority for that and the things which we will be talking about in upcoming lessons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And of course, here Paul is writing to Timothy. And he makes one particular point in these two verses we want to pay attention to. He says, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." And so we see that the church has something to do with the truth and our community, with our world. The church is that which supports the truth, that is a pillar holding the truth high in the air for all those round about to see. Christians and the church being made up of Christians are a light that goes out to men. Christians are like a city set upon the hill that travelers, as they're traveling round about miles and miles away, perhaps traveling in the desert and looking for safety, looking for a place for refuge, and they see this city and they go to the city for refuge. Well, that's what we are as Christians. We have the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people throughout the world need this safe harbor, this refuge of truth, refuge from sin and all the problems of life. They need the truth, the Word of God, and Christians hold that up. We as a church are responsible for holding up the truth of God. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, the truth, the gospel, which we as the church proclaim, especially throughout history and perhaps particularly as the church was established, our message goes even further than the people round about us. Further than people just living here upon the face of the earth. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul here is talking about his ministry of apostleship and teaching the Word of God and establishing congregations. And he says this in verse 10. "So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church." Now here the wisdom of God is being made known how? Through the church. How is the wisdom of God made known to those round about us? Yes, through the Word. But what is the agency here upon the earth? It is the church. Now get this. "To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." You know, Peter tells us that angels from long ago desired to look into the secret things of God. And God did not allow them to look into these secret things of salvation and that of Christ and that of the church. And so what has God done? He has placed the responsibility upon the church. And He has given that as the work of the church. And the glory upon the church to communicate these things to the principalities and the powers, even in the heavenly places. You know, we have a message. We have a message for mankind. We have a message for our community. We have a message for the world. But we also have a message for those principalities and powers in the heavenly places that we cannot even see. We have a message for all of them, and that is Jesus Christ, Him crucified, salvation in Christ, and the church of Jesus Christ. That is the message we have. You see, we are evangelistic. The nature of the church is to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. One more scripture on this before we go on. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Sometimes people ask me, what seminary did you go to? They may ask me, what agency gave you your license? And I tell them I went to the same school that Timothy and Titus went to. And this is what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, "These things which you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And that's what we are doing as a church. One generation teaches the next generation and the next generation. And as we had the class for the young people a couple of Saturdays ago, we made this point to them. Who are the upcoming leaders of this congregation? I asked them the question. Jerry was there. I said, one day, Jerry is going to grow old. Well, he sort of is old already, but really grow old. And I said, what's going to happen to him? Someone said he's going to die. And I said, who's going to be the leaders then? Well, we had Chris Osborne there. We had Scott Flatt there. Well, they're going to be the next generation that comes up, and they already are. They're already teaching classes. They're already leaders in our service. But after that, who's going to be the next leaders of this congregation? Well, a lot of them are sitting up here on a couple of pews here. That's the future of this congregation. And so we hand these things down to them, so that they can, as they grow up, take them and take the message of Jesus Christ out to a lost and dying world, out to our community. So the church is evangelistic. That is the nature of the church. The Lord gave the apostles a mission to hand off to others, and that is to take the gospel into the world. Now let's continue on with this discussion, talking about the authority by which we can ask the question tonight, what works today? And we notice that the apostles employed expediencies. These are simply the things that we use to help us do what God has commanded us to do. And this is not a lesson on authority, and we're not going to look at the criteria of an expedient, but one thing is it must be lawful. And so we simply take the lawful things. We could draw a big circle up here and write all of the lawful things that we could use in preaching the gospel and reaching the lost. And then it's our job to pull from those the things that are best for us today in our society, in our culture, in our day and age. Now we notice that the apostles employed expediencies themselves. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want you to notice that when the Apostle Paul went to one culture, he employed certain expediencies that were helpful in that situation. But he would go to a different culture, and he would apply different expediencies. Those things were helpful in that culture. And so he was not always preaching the gospel or presenting it or using the things helpful all of the time in place to place. Now, the message was always the same. The truth never changes. But the things that he would use to help him
And getting that message out would change from culture to culture, beginning in verse 19. And this is a little confusing here. And would take a great deal of study to go into it in depth, and that's not my purpose tonight. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law," those are the Gentiles, "as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some." Now what is Paul saying here? "I used whatever lawful expediency was available to me to get the message out to the people I was preaching to. When I was with Jews, I may talk about Jewish things. When I was with the Jews, I may go to the synagogue, and there I would reach the Jews. When I was trying to reach the Gentiles, I didn't go to the synagogue. They weren't at the synagogue. Perhaps I went to the marketplace. Perhaps I went upon Mars Hill where Gentiles were. Paul is saying, I did not take the expediencies I used in speaking to the Jews and try to cram them down the throats of the Gentiles. That never would have worked. And so, we learn this from Paul, that the expediencies that are most effective, those are the things that he used in his preaching. And we see that as we read throughout the Bible. Now, to carry out the Great Commission today, we are going to have to employ expediencies. The apostles, they may have gone off and preached, and they may have rode a donkey, or they might have rode on a ship, or they might have walked a long ways, and I don't think we're going to be using those a whole lot. We're probably going to be using a car and maybe an airplane or something such as that. So just the nature of the difference of our culture, things are going to be a little bit different. Again, the message does not change. The truth does not change. The message does not change. But the things which we are using are going to be the things that are best for us and our culture. Turn your Bibles tonight with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. We see, and I've already mentioned, that the apostles would employ different expediencies depending upon the culture in which they were in. Verse 13. "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stay firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." And so our job is to hold to the apostolic traditions. And that is to evangelize the lost by whatever lawful means are available for us and work for our culture. Turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. In just a minute we're going to talk about some of the expediencies brethren have used in the 20th century. And we'll demonstrate these things. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul says, "Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity." So he's telling us to be wise toward those who are outside. He's telling us as we go and we take the word of Jesus Christ to others, to be wise in the way that we walk, to be wise in the way that we bring Christ to the world. He says to make the best of every opportunity. You know, if I were to go out and try to evangelize Lutz, Florida. And if I were to do exactly perhaps what the Apostle Paul did or the Apostle Peter did when they went into the synagogue, what would be the result of that? People around here would think I was a nut. They would think I was a nut by acting in such a way. Perhaps I would go out dressed the same way. I would be wearing what they would wear in the first century, and maybe I would go out dressed like John the Baptist. And I would have the girdle on of the hair and all of that. And people would think that I was just crazy. They wouldn't listen to me for a moment. Now, if I came dressed as a modern individual and not like someone of the first century, not holding forth traditions of the first century, but of the 20th century and the 21st century, then I'm going to be received much better. Look at verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. To have gracious speech. What does that mean? That it's good to the hearer. As much as possible, we are to speak in such a way that when someone hears us, again, we're not changing the truth, we're not changing the message, we're not trying to water down the gospel or anything such as that. We're not watering down what we do as a church and our worship and all of that. You know that's not what I'm talking about. I've already had lessons on those in the short time I've been here. But what do? We make it so that it is the easiest to hear. We don't go with the gospel out to someone yelling and stomping and hollering and telling people, oh, you're just going to hell, you're a bunch of heretics, and just go on and on and on and on, rant and rave and just turn people off. We don't do that. We're kind and we're polite and we're good, you see. And so we have to know people. And we have to know the people that are around us. We have to know the culture in which we're in. And that's why the Apostle Paul, knowing one culture with the Jews, did one thing. Being with the Gentiles did something else. Remember over in Galatians, some men from James came to them, and I believe they were in Antioch. And remember what happened when the men came from James. Peter had just been going along with the cultures of the Gentiles there, and he was eating with them, and no problem. Well, here comes some Jews from James, and what happens with Peter? He holds himself aloof. He was no longer going to hold the Gentile cultures. He was going to pull back, and now he was going to try to hold the Jewish cultures while living amongst the Gentiles. And what did Paul have to do? Confront him to the face. He was being hypocritical about the things that he was doing. And so that's exactly what I'm talking about tonight. Know the culture. The one time I had the privilege of evangelizing overseas, we were told, and I learned very quickly, there's one thing you do not do when trying to teach the gospel in a foreign land, and that is tell a joke, because they're never going to get it. They're never going to get the joke. To us, it is funny. And another thing you're very careful about are your analogies and your illustrations. I'm living in America, a place that they cannot even really imagine. What they've seen on TV is basically their concept of it. We were coming, we were on our trip home, and there was a man driving us to Moscow, and he told us this: Russian women are better looking than American women. Well, that piqued my curiosity. And I said, well, why do you think so? Because I had been both places. I knew the truth about it. So why do you think so? He said, that's because all the good-looking American women are in Hollywood. And so all of the women who are in the regular part of the United States aren't very good-looking. And I said, well, where'd you find that out from? You see, that's just a misconception about the culture. So we have to be very careful with our when working overseas with our illustrations, with our analogies, and with our jokes, because the culture is different. They don't get it. And so we have to be very careful. We have to know our culture well. What is our job as a church? Yes, to take forth the Great Commission. Do exactly what the apostles did. Find out what is best in a particular culture as far as expediencies go, and use those things. The message does not change. The gospel does not change. The worship of the church, none of those things change. How do you talk to people? How do you reach people? Well, let's review a little bit of history here, just so that we can demonstrate that. What works today? In the United States, first point here. I can't get too far ahead of myself, can I? What works today? Some of the first century expediencies of the in the first century were not effective. And I think we sort of touched upon that already. And the ones that were not effective at that time were not used at a particular time. Later on, they were. In our country today, some of those first century expediencies are not used today. Well, what do you mean? In the United States of America, it's not very effective for me to go and to preach at a synagogue. They wouldn't let me in. They wouldn't let me preach there. And so that's not going to be very effective. In the United States of America, preaching in the marketplace as the Apostle Paul did is not going to be very effective for me today because there are no marketplaces. Preaching in some of the public forums that the Apostle Paul had is not going to be very effective for me today because those forums do not exist today. Well, some history. From 1900 to 1950, and by the way, I was in a class, a series of lessons. Harold Comer, some of you may know, longtime gospel preacher, worked with a number of churches, has done a lot of research on this. He did a gospel meeting in Monticello, Florida, and I was there from that, and he had researched this out thoroughly. So this is his work that I'm telling you about right now. From 1900 to 1950, the Lord's Church in America had many rural congregations and there were just a few gospel preachers. Members were not very busy. There was very little TV. Maybe TV came up as a little bit as that period came on. There was no internet. Telephones were not what all they are today, and there were party lines. Didn't get to talk a lot on the telephone, and there certainly weren't any cell phones or anything like that. People were not as busy. People in these days, with the great generation, the World War I and World War II generation, people were more direct and more at ease with confrontation and direct preaching and just taking the Bible and just showing that, and they were just very comfortable with that. This period came to the close with the popularization of TV and more cars were on the road and more secular activities, and this was the period of the gospel meeting. Now, this period was just a little bit before I was born, and I remember hearing about this. As a matter of fact, some of these things overlap. There was an older gospel preacher Beth and I got to know, came to Mount Dora and did a gospel meeting there for us, and he would go up into the hills, the back country of like Kentucky and Tennessee, and where things were a little bit behind the times, just quite frankly. And he still had success with this. And of course that success died out over time. This was during the time when a preacher he owned his own tent. And he would go out and just set up his tent and put up a sign, and people didn't have TVs to speak of. They didn't have they didn't so much have their special show coming on that night. And the TV programming wasn't all that great. And people just weren't so busy. And people would go out to a gospel meeting. And you remember hearing the stories. I mean, a preacher go out, set up a tent and preach the gospel. And I mean, you would just see people coming down the aisles. I heard this one time. I don't know if it's true. It makes sense to me. You know, the stand for the closing song. How did that get started? Well, church buildings were so full that people had to stand up so the members could get the chairs out of the aisleway because they couldn't walk out of the building until they could move the chairs out of the aisleway. And I've been told that's how the tradition of stand for the closing song, so that everybody get out of the chairs so we can get the chairs out of the way because it's just so overcrowded. You hear stories about people, gospel meetings, no air conditioning, windows open, people just sitting in the windows, people standing outside looking in the windows. It's not that way anymore. Those days have gone by. People have other things that they are doing. People today are not coming out for the gospel meeting. Is it still effective for us as brethren? And I think we can use it in some effective ways even to reach the lost. But a preacher just taking a tent out and setting it up and putting up a sign and just flocks of people coming to hear the gospel for the first time and baptizing dozens and dozens at a time, you know as well as I do that those days are gone by. Starting in around 1955, I remember reading Brother Haley's book, and he was talking about the cottage meeting. And I read that book and I said to myself, goodness gracious, what in the world is a cottage meeting? Now, what is a cottage meeting all about? And we started calling that a home Bible study. And this was the period of time when people were home a lot at night. They weren't going out to eat very much, and you could find people at home. And although they weren't coming out to the gospel meetings, and a preacher couldn't put up a tent, and just flocks of people come, and they were still curious. And so here, Harold Comer says, you know, I would have 3 to 6 Bible studies a week. And he had his series of lessons that he would go through, and it might be as many as 10 lessons. And you go there for 10 straight weeks. And the people were there every night, and they were anxious to learn. And you go for 10 weeks, and then it wasn't too unusual to have someone converted to Christ. But, you know, it's hard to get someone to have a Bible class for 10 straight weeks. I mean, I tried that when I started out as a preacher. And, you know, we're in the information age, and people want to know it right now. You know, they don't want to wait 10 weeks to find out what it's all about. They want it right now. During this period of the cottage meeting, people had less activities to draw them away from home. Mothers and families were home more. Families weren't eating out as much as they do. But things have changed. People are more urbanized and don't respond as well anymore to people at the door. And things just don't work out quite so well trying to get someone to sit down 10 nights for 2.5 months, one night a week for a Bible study. That's just very rare anymore. Well, what works? What works? 1982 today. And I've seen this work myself and personally used it. I've seen it work. I've seen brethren just try to be good neighbors and find out that this works. 1982 today, people have become more and more busy, more urbanized, more empty in their spiritual lives because of so many secular activities, spending more time with the TV. They don't want to talk so much about religion and religious topics, but they still have a serious need. But it's harder than ever to penetrate these individuals to have a serious conversation about this. This is called, for lack of a better term, the visitors' meeting. We have the gospel meeting, the cottage meeting, and the visitors' meeting. It uses good neighbor evangelism and relationship evangelism. These individuals are first impressed by the good life of a religious person, a member. They see that the way that they live, and they see their good life, and that sparks some curiosity. Second of all, and we'll talk about details with this, they accept an invitation to a service or to a small group Bible study, and they go to that. Thirdly, on some occasions, gospel meeting. I did a gospel meeting last year, and we had 2 restored and 1 baptized. Now, the one who was baptized was a family member of another person who went to church there. The 2 who were restored were members of that congregation. But still, from time to time, we see that the gospel meeting is effective. Most of all, in anything, it's good at edifying us as brethren, encouraging us as brethren. And it has been used by some as a special effort to bring folks in from the community, our friends, our neighbors, and our family, and it's successful in that way, but no longer can we just set up a tent and expect hundreds and hundreds of people to come and dozens to obey the gospel just hearing those lessons that are in a tent. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We have an example of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and beginning in verse 22. What am I telling you that works most or best today? Let's say that, best today. To bring our friends and our family and our neighbors to church with us, to have small group Bible studies, once they get to know us, to develop those strong personal relationships, use the Word of God just to lead them to Christ. That's what works today. Just setting up a tent, I don't think anyone here would say that works. That works today. Trying to get someone to go through 2.5 months of Bible studies, 10 consecutive weeks, that's not very successful today. This is successful. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 22. Here we see the Corinthians who were assembled together. And there were two groups of people here in the assembly. Of course, the majority were believers, but also there were non-believers. So then tongues are for a sign to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. And so what do we see here? We see that the church is assembled together and they are doing what they do. They're worshiping God. They're conducting the service. And they have those who come in, who are not members, who are visitors. And those visitors learn about God. The fact of the matter is, as Brother Goodall pointed out in his series of lessons, the greatest contact we have as brethren are the people who enter into our building. And they are the people who are interested enough to do what they have to do to come here. To come into our building and to sit here and to be a part of what we are doing. And especially if they return a second time or a third time, those are the greatest contacts today that we will ever have. And what we do as a church to follow up with them and to reach them is extremely important to us and our work. Here is a statistic for you. This was some research done by the Institute for American Church Growth. 10,000 people were polled. And of course they asked them the question in just a very general way, what was responsible for your coming to Christ and this church? And, of course, all kinds of different religions here. But I want you to notice why most people are going to a particular church. Not necessarily that of the Lord's church. The Lord's church, will that be committed to truth and all of these things. But just people out in churches today, what is the overriding reason for them being where they are? 2% had a special need. 3% just walked in. 6% liked the ministers. 1 just visited. 5 liked the Bible classes. Half of 1% attended a gospel meeting. 3% liked the programs. 79% a friend or relative invited them. Now this is what I think about, brethren. If 79%, almost 80% of people are going to a church today because a friend or a family invited them, how many people would be coming here if I was out really inviting people? If I was out really inviting people, if I was out getting my very best friends and the folks who were at work and the folks who are my neighbors, if I was working just as hard as I could to be a good neighbor and to be a really good friend and to be really close to these people, how many of these 79% would be coming to church with me? And then, of course, if they were, they'd learn the truth. And they'd learn the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they would be committed on a whole different level than just being there because a friend or a relative invited them. Here are some things that we learn from this. 2% say, I had a special need. We sometimes, I think, maybe get down on ourselves. Maybe we
We are negative about things and say, well, you know,
as the Lord's church, we just can't go out and do all of these things and compete with all of these other religious groups who are offering all of these things. Well, brethren, we don't have to. That's the point. Sometimes we get down on that. We say, you know, we just can't compete with that. Well, the fact of the matter is, that's not the reason they're there anyway. So we don't need to do that. 3% said they just walked in. Something we can learn from that is we can't sit here and wait for people to come in the door. We just can't sit here and wait for them to come in the door. And I'm sorry to say that, you know, I've been guilty of that. To just say, yes, the Lord is in control. Yes, the providence of God. And we're going to talk about that. But we have to get out and get busy and take the gospel to people and not expect people to just walk in our doors. 6% like the minister. What I get from that is the preaching is not as important as we make it out to be sometimes. Yes, it is important. Yes, it needs to be the best that it could be. Yes, it needs to be the truth. But it's not as important as we make it out to be sometimes. 1% says, I visited there. Again, just can't wait for visitors to get here. 5% said that they like the Bible classes. Bible classes are very important. Especially as we start breaking down some of the demographics, the people who are out most of all seeking, and that's young folks, young married folks, and the elderly. Most of all, a time of change in their life. They're seeking change, seeking more than any others. Bible classes need to be good, and our Bible classes are good, and we're working to make them better, and that is important. Half of 1% attended the gospel meeting. The gospel meetings are good. But we can't put up a tent and expect thousands of people to come to Christ. 3%, I like the programs. Again, sometimes we sort of get down on our... You know, we don't have the programs. And you've probably been like me. And I talk with folks. And I ask them, I say, you know, where do you go to church? Yeah, and what do you do? Yeah, and what's your church like? And all this and that. And this is what I hear. And this is what I've been told by a number of people. When it comes to the programs, the people will come to the program. When church starts, they're out the door. So the programs don't do any good anyway. And we don't need to get down on ourselves saying, well, you know, we're the Lord's church and we can't do the things that aren't authorized in the program. We can't reach people. Let me tell you what, it's not about the programs. It's about us. It's about the church. It's about the truth. It's about who we are. It's not about the programs. Not about the programs. Lastly, a friend or relative invited me. That impresses upon us today in our society, in our culture, it takes the one-on-one contact. One-on-one contact. That's what it takes. And you know what? This hasn't changed. I think about this, and I think about the old Christians I've talked to, and I love talking with older Christians. How was it in the old days? You know, how was it when the church was just thriving and things? You know, you would have baptisms after baptisms after baptisms, and you would see some things like gospel meetings and all these people coming in. And I would say, what did you do? And you know what I hear about more than anything else? Building relationships with other people. And that's exactly what we need to do today. That part of it has not changed. Not one bit. Be a good friend. Be a good neighbor. Such a good friend, such a good neighbor, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to one who loves you so much and whom you love so much. Are they going to accept it every time? I'm not saying that. And I'll tell you some stories along the way as we go through this series. A good friend of mine, a man who rejected the invitation to come to church, must have been 200, 300, 400 times, finally came, was converted, wife converted, children converted. But it was because one neighbor would not stop going down to his house when he was out mowing the yard, Saturday after Saturday after Saturday after Saturday, won't you come to church with me Sunday? Finally he did. After lots of rejections, that man wouldn't give up. He was a good neighbor, he was a good friend, and wouldn't give up on that man. And that man went to church.
And that man is a Christian today, faithful to the Lord in Thomasville, Georgia. So that's what's set before us. What works today? The things of the 1900s when there was no internet and early 1900s when there was really no TV or radio and no cell phones. Can we just go and try to reach people in the same way? I don't think so. What works today? Be a good friend. Be a good neighbor. And take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those whom you know. As a church, we need to be ready to receive these visitors and people that come into our midst, follow up with them, lead them to Christ with God's Word. And as we began working together, I met with the men here. I sensed that there are some really good things going on here. And they said, yes, there are, but we need to make some improvement. I said, well, that's great. And we're making improvement. We're making improvement. And that's wonderful. Now, we also need to perhaps, I know, get a little bit better. I need to get better as Christians to build relationships with other people. Bring them to church. Bring them to Bible class. Follow up with them. Help teach them and help them grow to maturity. You know, in our society today, we all sort of build a shell around ourselves. And to be a good personal worker, a good evangelist, we have to take that shell down. We have to get out where the people are. Get to know them. Talk to them. And bring them to Christ. Lord willing, we're going to be speaking in this series on things we can do as a congregation and things we can do also as individuals. Lots and lots and lots of suggestions on things that brethren have done and brethren have seen work and that are proven to be successful in helping us build these relationships and bring people to Christ. Again, the message does not change. The Lord does not change. The church does not change. And our work does not change. Perhaps the way that we reach them from culture to culture, from age to age, changes as things change in our society. We're going to extend the gospel invitation now. If you'd open your song books up, number 208, Sing to Me of Heaven. As we sing about heaven tonight, I want you just to try to imagine what heaven will be like. It'll be so grand and so glorious. And I'm just excited to be there one day and to see you all there and to be able to worship God. But if you're sitting here tonight and you're not right with the Lord, if heaven is not your home, I hope that you will seriously consider changing your life tonight, becoming a Christian. In obedience to our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing that He is Lord, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Or perhaps you've strayed from the truth. I pray that you'll correct your life tonight because we want you to be in heaven too so that we can be there with you as we worship our Lord together. Whatever your desire, your need may be in response to the gospel, won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing.